We really want to engage our world and we want to work. We want to work. That's what we're talking about today in summer. We want to work. Last week we had 1,000 new people sign up to be volunteers around here. Isn't that fun? That's so fun. So fun. And we really believe that we want to work on things like relationships, work at work better, work on our marriage better. If we are married, work on kids. Also work against things in our city that where poverty is happening. We're heavily vested with a number of other organizations and churches in the CityLink Project. And the most recent court case just a couple days ago, we won that court case. Yet another appeal we won. More info on that coming up. But there's probably only one more step, if there is one step. That's the Ohio Supreme Court. And it's unlikely that, well, who knows? They may or may not hear it. But interesting how it's progressing. But what we're trying to do today in this series is wrap up all the seasons and also camp out on what it means to be in summer. And summer is really about work. Let's pray about that before we go any further. God, I ask that you would come to us today and you would meet us where we are. We're all here today as opposed to out in the nice weather because we're up for being challenged. And I hope that you do that for us if we haven't been challenged already. Help me to anticipate what's going on in the minds and hearts of folks here. And help my words to be an accurate reflection of who you are and what your heart is about us. And I pray these things according to your character. Amen. Work, 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 work. Proverbs, book of Proverbs, has a lot of sayings that relate to life. And here's one of them. Lazy hands make a man or woman poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer... That's what we're doing today. Summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. It's one of the few places where God says that people are a disgrace to him. He said they're a disgrace to him when we don't embrace summer. What happens in summer? We work. Summer is when you gotta make hay. Summer is when the days are longer. Summer is when the harvest ends. As we've gone through this whole series, we started off saying the natural rhythm of the earth is something that our lives can take cues from. Things have to regularly drop off our life. We have to release things. Just let them drop away like acorns dropping away. Just let them go. And when that happens, winter comes and a blanket of snow comes, quietness, stillness comes, the seed starts to germinate and it's still, and we're just not sure if it was worth it, if it's going to work or not. What's going to happen when the stillness goes away? And then spring comes. Spring is when we start to see little signs of life, little green starts to come up. We say, okay, ooh, that thing I dropped away, maybe it's going to work. I've been waiting, maybe it's going to happen. And yet there's mud, there's rain, there's wind, and we're still wondering if it was worth it or not. We see signs of life, but boy, it's hard. It's hard. And then summer comes. The days are longer. The weather is warm. It's ideal. And there is stuff that's growing that's lush. There's stuff that's growing that is beautiful. There is stuff that is so fun and so exciting to take care of. You say, hey, it worked. This process of growth worked. The things that dropped away, the thing I've waited on, the things that are coming up, all of a sudden it worked. And things are going okay. There are so many verses in the Bible that talk about work. So many of them that one verse that has come to be well known in our society is God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that verse? That's a verse from Benjamin Franklin. That's not a verse from the Bible. Benjamin Franklin said God helps those who help themselves. God helps people who don't help themselves, but he actually is saying something that's in line with many of the themes in the Bible that talk about God liking when people work. Liking and not liking when people don't work. So Ben Franklin made that up, but it's not totally incongruous with God's words that are found in the Bible. There is a place for work. There is a place for the beautiful thing that's called work. You know, as we've gone through this series, I don't think anybody has asked me, hey, fall, I'm not sure what that means. Like, what should I drop off of my life? What should go away? I haven't had any questions about fall at all. I think it's because most of us have realized, ooh, I know who I need to drop. Oh, I know the habit that I need to just let go. Ooh, I know the job I need to move. I think we instinctively have that. Nobody asked me any questions about fall. Spring. No one's asked me any questions about spring. No one's emailed me or grabbed me afterwards and say, hey, how is it that you just put up with mud? Or how do you know when this is coming up? Or how do you know? We instinctively go, oh, I understand spring. That makes sense to me. The mud. And no one's asked me any questions about spring. Although, one question I have is, I see our flowers are dying over here. They've been inside a bit too long. But no one's asked me any questions about spring. Questions that I've had have all been about winter. Because this is something that is uninstinctive. Is that the right word? Uninstinctive? Is that a word? It works for me. Uninstinctive. It is not natural to think about this idea of rest. Think about waiting. The God that's talked about in the Old Testament is so often viewed as some ogre God. He's always going out and like being mad at people, it seems, and having people slayed. And it just seems like he's a God who just got up on the wrong side of the bed. And he's really not, but that's oftentimes his reputation. But we see how God brings his intensity in this idea of rest and winter when he says this. He says, Exodus 33, "For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death." Man, God brings his intensity here and says, if you don't take one day and rest, you ought to be slayed. And at least God is consistent here, okay? He brings his intensity and says, I am so intense about you resting, I'm going to put the greatest motivator I can in the system for you to rest. You die if you don't rest. See, he says this is the greatest thing. Now, what I love about this is God does this. He brings all his intensity for who? For you. For you. God says, I'm so excited about you resting. I'm so excited about you doing nothing. I want to be as intense as I say and say, you must do this. I love you so much. I care for you so much. I want you to rest. Why is this such a big deal with them? Let's talk about the opposite sides of the spectrum today. Winter and summer. Why is this such a big deal for him? Crossroads was started for people who really don't have all the convictions about God and don't really like church all that much. That's why we started the church. And so we've got people in here who are all over the place spiritually. We have people in here who are agnostics. We might even have a few people in here who are atheists. An agnostic is ties into the Greek language, gnosis, for knowledge. So if you're agnostic, what that means is the A, the alpha, cancels out the word that follows it in Greek. So it's sort of like saying not. So it's sort of like knowledge, not. So if you're agnostic, you're just not sure what you believe about God. You're not sure if you can have that knowledge or not. Likewise, if you're an atheist, it also taps into Greek knowledge, Greek language, where theos is the word for God in Greek. And so you got that A on the front of it. So it's like God, not. No, I don't believe in God. God, not. Atheist is someone says, hey, no God. And there's probably few of us in here who are hardcore atheists. Very probably few of us. But I'll tell you what, practically, there are a lot of hardcore atheists in here. Very few of us will probably fill out a test and say, hey, I'm an atheist. But the way you live your life tells God and tells everybody else that you are an atheist. You're what's been called a functional atheist. You function, or we function, as if God doesn't exist. And what is one of the signs of functioning as if God exists? Functioning as if everything depends on you, which is what happens when you can't rest. When you can't rest, when you can't wait, you are a functional atheist. Functional atheists don't wait. They don't rest because the world depends upon them. So they can never unplug. They can never step back. And that's why God gets so upset. He's like, you really think you're all that important, don't you? Not only do I love you that I want you to disconnect and just do nothing, but I also am insulted or offended when you think the world depends on you and your career depends on you and your family depends on you and your house depends, everything depends on you that you can't rest. You can't rest. When I was in seminary, I went to a school that was very conservative, and there's some people there that actually, they weren't just conservative, they were anal. And they... they had some very strict views on what was to happen this one day of rest. And, you know, the Jews had their day of rest, the Sabbath, as Saturday. And then as Jews started seeing Jesus as the Messiah, they started getting kicked out of their synagogues in the first century. And so they said, well, let's start meeting Sunday. In fact, that kind of makes sense anyway, because Jesus rose from the dead on Easter on Sunday. So we'll just kind of make that our Sabbath, our holy day. The thing is not saying, hey, this is the one day, but saying, what is a day that I'm just going to unplug? Well, some folks that are friends of mine who I was in seminary with, some of them would make their meals on Saturday. so they wouldn't even have to make any meals on Sunday. Some of them would actually take their meals and make them such so they could put them in the refrigerator, and they wouldn't have to do the extra step of putting them in the oven to heat them up, because that would be work. So they would pull them out and like stick them on the table so they would minimize the work. They wouldn't go out to eat because they felt they would force somebody else to work if they were going out to eat. They wouldn't watch football because then you'd spend too much energy like cheering. Unless you're a Bengal fan, then you wouldn't spend any energy cheering at all, I guess. But they, you know, they had this deal where they were just, you know, and I'm a Bengal fan, you know, I haven't expended much energy recently. I'm very safe watching the Bengals and not exerting myself these days. So, what's the point though? What is the point? Well, question, what does it mean to rest? What does it mean? You could do those things or not do those things. That, you know, the point is not having this legalistic set. What is the point? What's the ultimate point of winter? The point is not pushing. Having a day where you don't push. Having a day where you're not pushing the rock up the hill. See, and if you do email every day, you're pushing every day. If you have to do your voicemail and log in and give someone to, you're pushing every single day. If you've got to do laundry every single day, which there's a lot of it, you're pushing every, it's step back and saying, it's okay, the world will function okay if I don't push right now. Some people, they look at some of the stuff in the Old Testament, they really try to apply a lot of them. And a lot of them are great to be applied, should be done. I know some people, when they first get married, there's this principle in the Old Testament part of the Bible where people who are married, the husband, the man, is exempt from military service. So he can really get the marriage going in the right direction. So some people that I know have taken their first year when they've married as a year of winter and have tried to do less. And the way I see it happen is the way it always happens that I've seen it is that people just don't volunteer anywhere. They say, okay, I won't volunteer. I'm not going to do anything. Okay, that's a good start. But here's something. If you want to do that, don't push for a year and only work 45 hours a week at your job or 40 hours. How about this? How about say for a year, I'm not going to accept a promotion. How about that? Say, you want to rest? Say, this year, I'm not going to accept any promotion because if I do, there's going to be a huge ramp up. No, we don't want to do that. Why is that? Because we want to keep pushing our career. We want to keep pushing the Almighty dollar. We want to keep resting is when you say, I'm just not going to push. And as important as resting is, important as valuable it is, and as functional atheistic as many of us are functioning, on the other side of the spectrum, God has put us on the earth not to rest. God has put us on the earth to work. God has put us on, God put Adam and Eve, men and women, He put them in the garden, not to rest in the garden, but He put them in the garden to work the garden. He said, I want you to take this plant, this land, I want you to work it, I want you to plant, I want you to oversee the planet, only when you work at managing the planet, taking care of it, I want you to work at having kids, I want you to work at naming animals. That's what you're saying, name animals. And you don't have to run it by me, you don't have to say, hey, is it okay if I call it a gazelle? You don't have to run it by me, like, can I call it an aardvark? No, just call it an aardvark, even though it's a stupid name. Whatever you want to do, that's your role. You work, you get up and work 6 days. At least you are working 6 days and rest. But you and I are put here to work. And you know what I've seen God do in my life and what I've seen God do in the world, most of the time it's associated with people working. Most of the ways that God gets something done, He gets it done through His people who are in a season of summer and who work. One of the big projects in the Bible is this rebuilding of a wall outside the city of Jerusalem. And I think it's an interesting verse, what it says about it. It says this. It says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. God loves it when people have a mind to work. Not a mind to slack, not a mind to take it easy, not a mind to coast. But a mind to work. You know about yourself, a lot about yourself based on the things you want to work on and the things that you want to pray on. And I find it very interesting that many of us, we just want to pray for people who are hurting. Oh, God, feed people. I pray you pray, feed people. And we're good to pray about that, but we're much better at working to fill our bank accounts. See, the thing that you really like, that's the thing you're going to work at. The other things you just pray at. Oh yeah, I got it. People are poverty. Okay, all right. Yeah, well, I got to get up today at 6:30. to get it done at job. Oh, yeah, you know, the person I'm dating, yeah, I care, but I pray for them. Okay. Oh, man, hey, I got this thing I got to go. Hey, here's an idea. How about we work at some of the things we only pray at? How about we pray at some of the things we only work at? You know, God gets stuff done through people who are, He loves when people have a mind to work, when people do those things. See, functional atheism is when you don't rest and don't wait, but at the same time, there's some of us who operate what I'll call dysfunctional theism. Dysfunctional theism is when you believe in God, but you're really dysfunctional and whacked about how you go about your work. Dysfunctional theism is when you don't work. Dysfunctional theism is you think that good things can happen without me working. It's one of the reasons why I really, really, really tell people, preachers, evangelists and stuff on television really, really bother me. That's one of the reasons. It just bothers me. It's like, well, first of all, if I watch professional wrestling and televangelists, I'm never sure which exactly I'm watching because they're very similar. You know, same amount of makeup, same amount of intensity, you know, all that. One just knows that they're fake. That's the only thing that's really different. But it really, really bothers me. You know, and the other thing that really bothers me is the message that's often given out is, hey, the way for you to get blessed is just like, give me money and sit back. That's all you got to do. Just give me money. Just pray. You just sit back and you're going to be blessed. You know how you're going to be blessed? You're going to be blessed if you work. That's how you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed if you go to the field. You're going to be blessed if you go to the harvest and you do the things day in, day out to get it done. You're going to be blessed when you realize that today God has put me here on this earth to engage it, to go after things with passion, to go after things that are important. Go after it. Go after it. I've got this, you notice, I got a little ribbon here. Yeah, a little ribbon. What do blue ribbons signify? First place, yes. At least they did. That was my day. First, blue ribbon is first place. You can buy this at a party store. And this blue ribbon here, you get now blue ribbon for participating. Yes, all you have to do is participate. You get the participation award. All you have to do is participate and you get a blue ribbon. Let me tell you why. There's a lot of us. All we're doing is participating. You're not working. You ain't getting no blue ribbon from God. You know, there's a huge, don't you know people who go to work? They participate at work. They're there 8 to 5, but they're participating. They're not working. They're just sending out all those cheesy forwarded emails to people like, oh, I'll send out the stupid email. Oh, I'm working. No, you're at work. You're not working. You're participating. You're participating. Hey, there's a lot of people that are in friendships. You're not really working at your friendship and trying to build your friends up. You're participating. Like, hey, where are we seeing a movie tonight? You're participating. You're not working at it. A lot of people who are marriages, you're not working your marriage. You're participating and you're just there. You're seeing each other some night and doing this. And there's a difference between diligently putting your hand to the plow, getting down on your hands and knees, planting things versus just showing up. Huge difference. I just found out about a pretty cool team I'd never heard of before. Maybe the most impressive team in the history of sports on any level. Here's some numbers of this team. 101, 19, 26, 100%, 945. What does this signify? 101, this team has 101, at their height, had 101 straight victories. 101 in a row. 19 of 26, national championships. Won 19 out of 26 national championships. 100%, 100% turnover guaranteed every 4 years. So it's a college team, it's a university. And 945 is the winning percentage all time of this team under this coach's leadership who's been there for 28 years. This coach has been there 28 years and they have a 945 winning percentage. You might have heard of the University of North Carolina's Dean Smith. Anyone from North Carolina in here? Nobody. There was last service. Normally there's always somebody. Anybody in here from Maine? No. Okay. Well, I guess we're all Cincinnatians today, okay? University of North Carolina basketball coach Dean Smith said University of North Carolina is not a basketball school, it's a women's soccer school. Those are stats of the University of North Carolina's women's soccer team. And the coach of that team is Anson Dorrance. Here's what Anson Dorrance said. He said, the vision of a champion is someone who is bent over, drenched in sweat, at the point of exhaustion when no one else is looking. The vision of a champion is someone who is bent over, drenched in sweat, at the point of exhaustion when no one else is watching. See, it's not that we go through life and there's a finish line. We're like, whoo, oh, blue ribbon. Oh, I got a first place. Whoo. That's not the vision of the champion. The vision of the champion is not somebody who gets the promotion. Whoo. The vision of the champion is not somebody who at the end of 50 years of marriage says, whoo, I got it. The vision of the champion is not somebody who at the end of 18 years, somebody leaves their house, or at the end of their college career, their kid leaves and has a good education. No, the vision of the champion is somebody who day in, day out goes to work in those areas. Day in, day out hits their numbers. Day in, day out has the hard conversations. Day in, day out engages. And nobody ever sees those things. You know, we see the accolades that somebody might have, or the accomplishments somebody might have, and we say, oh God, would you just bless me like that? Yeah, why don't you work like that and you can get something like that. Those folks, they go about their marks every single day to get where they need to be. That is the vision of a champion. This is the vision of a champion that God paints in the Bible. He paints it from the book of Proverbs again, and he used the imagery of an ant. Look what an ant does. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer. It works when it can, in summer, and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard, slacker, loser? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. This is a great verse that emphasizes the diligence of setting money away and savings. But this isn't just about financial poverty. Someone who is relationally impoverished, are you working to bless people in your relationship with? People who are marriage impoverished, who are child-bearing or child-rearing, rather, impoverished. Is there the little things every day? So what does an ant do? An ant doesn't have a manager that says, you must do this today, you must do that. The ant says, all right, today I'm in control of my life in a healthy way, and I realize that God has given me the responsibility today, while it's summer, while I can work, to make hay and store things. And so I'm going to work every day. I'm going to work. I'm going to get there. I'm going to get over. I'm going to get on my life. Why did I do that? Because I can. That's why. I can. You know, if you can start a lawnmower inside, you just have to do it. That's fun. It's very fun. But the that stinks too. So the person who is an ant in God's eyes knows I'm just a little speck before God. I'm not as big as him. But man, what I can do is I can go to the field in summer and I can work. I can do the things diligently every day. There's a friend of mine wrote an article I read last week. His name is Gordon MacDonald, and he talked in this article. He was a former pastor, an older guy, and he talks about all the funerals he did, how he would oftentimes see a change and a metamorphosis in a spouse at the funeral of their dead spouse. And he talks about the one time where a woman, after having put her husband in the ground, they've been married for 50 years, they're walking away, and her adult children start telling her something that needs to be done or something to do that day, and she immediately snaps and says, don't you ever tell me what to do again. My whole life I've been taking directions from people. Never anymore. And he saw this little old lady. He said it was like this woman had these lines rehearsed that she had been building up in her life for years and years, and as soon as she was free from her husband, she started becoming a totally different person. And the article goes on and says, is the person that we're married to, are we giving them life, and are they growing into be the person that God wants them to be, or are they just bending their desires to the most dominant person? That's an interesting thing. So I decided at home to go home when I went home that night, and instead of just kind of mindlessly watching television and doing nothing like that night, there's nothing wrong with doing that every once in a while, but instead of doing that, Libby and I went out and we sat in the back deck and we were talking, and I said, hey, let me tell you about this article I just read today. And I told her the article, and I said, you know, by the way, when you bring up these kind of conversations, it's hard work. You really don't want to talk about this stuff. It's not talk about death. You might hear something you don't like. You know, it's easier to just, you know, watch the television. It's hard stuff. So I said, told her the background of it and said, so tell me, if I were to die, would your life change much? You know, would you have a better life? Is there ways that I'm kind of holding you back? How would your life change? And she went, I will never hand clip anyone's toenails again. I will never. No, she didn't say that. I don't do that. I don't know. I'm just kidding. No, actually, I said that at 8:45 service, and nobody laughed. I guess somebody hand clips all their toenails for them, you know. But actually, I'm not going to tell you what she said. It was a hard conversation. It was very hard, and we went back. I'll tell you what, that is work. That is work. No one's marriage just falls apart. Somebody or some people didn't work day in and day out. I had to go this last week to a parent-teacher conference. I hate parent-teacher conferences. Hated them. I can't stand them. If your kid's doing good, I have better things to do than sit in a room on a little short chair. You know, if the kid's doing good, I really don't want, if my kid isn't doing good, I really don't want to have a conversation. It's going to be a painful conversation. So I go in and I'm one of our kids and there's some stuff that's got to be worked on. And so I got to put my brain in gear. I got to listen to what's being said and I got to problem solve and say, what if we did this? When I did that, and I walk out, I've worked. It's hard. It's work. No kid just all of a sudden is great. There's some work, some ant-like, parent-like behavior that's gone into it. None of us who have anything of value in our life have it because we just waited on God. You hopefully did wait on God, and God does do stuff that you can't do. Sometimes that does happen, but you can probably trace your life and you can notice God blessed the work of your hands and you getting engaged in the field and going forward. No rewards for participation, rewards for working, rolling up our sleeves. One of the things that really frustrates me too, if I can just be, I might sound really bad saying this, but I'll say it anyway. One of the things that's very difficult for me is when someone really wants to get together with me and they feel like I have the perfect answer to the problem that they're in. I'm up for hearing things that we're all dealing with because we all go through hard times. I go through them, we all do. And so, you know, I've got a heart for all of us who are in poverty, but it's difficult, or not, any kind of poverty, any kind of relational poverty or whatever. But it's hard, you know. Speaking of poverty, you know, it's hard when you're dating somebody to do the hard work of asking questions that might end the relationship right there. And then you're not going to have a date over the Christmas season. You know, that's hard work. And so we tend to, just show up and participate. It's really hard. And as a result of some of the choices, many of the choices we make, sometimes we come to a crisis and come to somebody like me thinking I have the perfect, like, answer. You know, and I don't. I mean, some of us, we get in problems as a result of not working. And you could get with Jesus for 30 minutes and he couldn't help you. You know, it's not about going to the person and they have the perfect thing. It's like there's a whole year's worth of cycle of work that had to be done, of diligent ant-like behavior going after things. You know, you can't just come to a difficult time in your life and then just hope that you understand the character of God. You can, and God will still reveal himself in all seasons and all times. But there's no substitute for yourself regularly saying, God, I just want to read who you are and hear what you might be saying to me as I read the Bible on a regular basis. I just want to pray and I want to think about you beyond just going and have somebody pray for me on a Sunday morning at 10:15. And when you do those regularly work-like disciplines, the relationship grows and there's fruit that starts to pop up and starts to happen. Why does God want us to work? One of the reasons he wants us to work is for our benefit. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 6, or 2 rather, says this. It says, the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Why is it that we get down on our hands and knees and plant things and pluck things and, you know, and weed things and go, why does the farmer do that? Hopefully he does it or she does it because when she's down and around and she's doing the thing comes up with, oh man, yes, I have crops. I have crops. All the effort worked. And what happens? What does a hardworking farmer get as a result of summer and a result of all the, what does he get before anybody else gets it? Excuse me. I never had that combination before, you know? Got like some juice dripping down on me here and everything, you know? See, I just got taste of great things. That's the hardworking farmer gets. Taste of great. And God says, that's what I want for you. I'm not some ogre that's saying, hey, just go to work and slave at your job all day or slave at your friendships all day or do that because I just want to tell you to be busy. No, God says, I want you to taste fruit. I want stuff to be dripping down your face. I want you to be having blue ribbon kind of juicy stuff happening in your life. I want fruit popping up inside of you that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want these things just popping up inside of you for our benefit. God says, I want you to be a hard worker. I want you to go after your job. I want you to go after your family. If you're a stay-at-home parent, I want you to go after that house and those kids. Whatever. I want you to go after and I want you to reap the blessings of your labor. See, the thing is all of us are going to be in winter at some point. In fact, every day, all of us are going to have a taste of these seasons. I guarantee you, in some sector of your life, every day, you have some of these seasons that are happening. All of us are guaranteed winter every day because you got to sleep for a little bit. So you got to freeze over for some. God's wired that into you. But all of us have this stuff. But for those of us right now who the season of your life is winter, summer is coming. Summer is coming. In fact, when you get to summer and you start saying, you know, it's a kiss, it's a sip of wine, it's summertime. When you're in wine, and I couldn't get that. Kenny Chesney, I told you I've been listening to country music. Pray for me. So, you know, we got this, when you're in summer and the days are longer, the parties are longer. Hey, speak of parties, those of us who volunteered, how was the party Friday night? Yeah, that was fun. Very few of us have had wine and danced to She's a Brick House in a Church. Very funny. So, summer comes. When summer comes, all of a sudden you forget what winter was like. You forget the slush. You forget the, cause summer will come. Those of us who are in winter, take heart. Summer will come. Those of us who are in fall, it's the beginning of the process. You don't want to leave your nice summer-like behavior. You don't want to leave. You don't want to come up here because, hey, you'll get back there. You'll get, and some of us are here and, you know, we're seeing stuff, but it's raining. Hey, it's coming. Summer always comes. You know, I'm just curious. How many of us are right now categorically the entirety of your life right now you're in fall? Just raise your hand. If you're in fall, you say, yeah, category, I'm in fall. Just raise your hand. Just All right, God, these people who just raised their hand, I'm praying for them specifically. I'm praying that the fall season, which requires endurance, would be an attribute that these guys have. They have great hopes for tomorrow or great hopes for something that isn't going to take root for 12 months. Maybe even years it's not going to take root. But I'm praying for the gift of faith and hope in the midst of them dropping things off from their life. That's what I'm praying for. How about winter? How many of us in here, you would say categorically, I'm sort of right now in winter. God, I pray for people who are in winter. They're frozen over. These people probably have the most doubts about you because you don't seem all that present. Maybe their heart's gone cold. Or their faith is cold. They don't really see any hope. They can't remember the good times. I'm not sure the good times are going to come again. But yet you're doing something in the midst of the resting and the waiting. And they're forced to do that. And I pray that for these folks, you enable them to just endure. Endure the coldness yet another day. Endure the frozen tundra that they're on. Another day. But spring. How many of us are in spring? Anyone in spring? A lot of mud coming out. Okay. All right. For these folks, God, they're starting to see promising signs. maybe that new person's come in their life, or maybe they got a new job that has promise, or a new behavior that's starting to spring forth with them. There's signs of life, and yet, boy, it's still hard. It's muddy. It's like one day it's good, the next day it's bad. One day they see progress, the next day they just feel rain. And I pray that you would reward these people, reward them for their diligence up to this point. And you'd help them to set their eyes on you and not set their eyes on the rain and on the mud. But summer. Who's summer? Anyone in summer in here? Okay. Yeah, God, this is great. When you're in summer, it's all good. Life is just good. Man, the fruit is there. There's warmth. There's purpose to the day. Everything is making sense. We have a very clear objective of what needs to happen that day. Everything is right before us. The days are longer. Things just are falling together. And for those people in summer, I just pray that they'd enjoy it. Just enjoy it. They'd have a great time, a great life. They wouldn't be stressed thinking, oh no, fall's coming. Have them not think about fall. Let them enjoy what's happening right now. And in the midst of that too, perhaps all the fruit that they have, they can be a little more generous, encouraging people who are in spring, winter, and fall. Right, we're going to do this song right now. The song says, "Blessed be your name," and it's something we did earlier in the service. Let me tell you, the name of God is an important thing in the Bible. To know somebody's name is to know something about them. Sometimes people say, you know, in the name of Jesus I pray, amen. As if there's this like standard thing you should put in the end of your prayer. When the Bible talks about praying in the name of Jesus, what it means is praying according to the character of Jesus. Not a little salutation you stick on at the end of a prayer. So what it means to pray according to the character of Jesus or according to the character of God is that you pray for things that God would pray for. You pray in a way that God would pray. You pray according to the name, the identity, the character of God. And so the song says, blessed be your name. In other words, blessed be your character. Blessed be the way in which you operate in seasons. Blessed God, I don't like it all the time in the moment, but I just want to agree that I'm okay to go through these seasons, whether you're giving or whether you're taking away. I'm just saying, I'm okay with you, and I want to endure and enjoy you in my life. So why don't we stand? And if you want to make this a prayer that's set to music, let's do this together. Hey, whatever season you're in, the next one's coming. The next one's coming, and God can meet you in the season where you are right now. And the next one that's about to have someone going, yes, good, can't wait. Hey, don't forget to grab your boxes when you leave. And next week, we're starting a new series. It's called Context. We're going, a lot of us are going, what is CrossRoads about? Why is it here? And what's the goals for the future? Where are we going in the future? It's going to be a pretty fun series. Don't miss it. You might have some people that you know are curious what this whole place is about and why we're doing the things we're doing or not doing other things we're doing. I'm pretty fired up about it. So we'll see you next week. Have a great weekend.